All right, well today we'll get on with it. We've had the most important part, the children's story. But I've been preaching around the churches for a while, but this particular sermon today is probably one of the most important ones I've put together. And it's entitled The Faith of Jesus. Now, you know, this subject matter has been the struggle of the Christian church for some centuries. But I believe that God would expect more of his own people in these final days in which we live. And so that's the subject matter we'll be talking about. So you know, the faith of Jesus has to do with the everlasting covenant that was first established in Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve. Jesus approached Adam and Eve, giving them hope that provision would be made to save them from the pit of ruin in which they had fallen. You know, the everlasting covenant was an agreement. It was a covenant of grace, of unmerited favour. And this was offered by the Creator God. It introduces Christ to the sinner as his only hope as a transgressor of God's law, making the way open for the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of paradise once again. We're very privileged people. The everlasting covenant was exemplified in the life of Abraham, as you know, and renewed at Sinai after God's people had been in Egypt for some 430 years. The everlasting covenant was in due course ratified by the blood of Christ on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. Today, during these final stages of Earth history, the covenant first introduced at Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned is still available today to you and me on the same terms, and that is through faith and obedience to the principles of heaven. You know, at the time of the Messiah, the Jewish nation lost the privilege of being the chosen nation who God had called to proclaim the good news of salvation to the world. The Jewish leaders told Pilate, the Roman governor, that they had no other king other than Caesar. That was the end of them after that. Down through the Christian era, the question that so many have asked is the same question that was put to Paul and Silas by the Philippian jailer, and that is, what must I do to be saved? You know, this question requires a complete answer, and this we will endeavour to do today. It is of interest to know that the word believe involves an ongoing factor, as found in Acts 16 and John 6, 47-54. Well, as you know, during the first century, the good news of salvation was proclaimed quickly to the known world. No doubt this great work during the first century was a partial fulfillment of what Christ had told the disciples, and that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness in all nations, then what? Shall the end come. However, the Apostle Paul predicted that there would be a falling away first. And this is recorded in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, which says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. And as you know, for over 1,000 years, we look back on the Christian era, and we find indeed that we have evidence that there has been a great falling away after the time of the apostles. Falling away from the everlasting covenant, which was simply living by faith and obedience to the principles of heaven. As in the case of the Jewish nation, the understanding of the everlasting covenant became greatly distorted over the years, losing altogether the vital role of faith and becoming a legal obedience to a set of requirements. Later, at the time of the Reformation, it was men like Huss and Luther who endeavoured to re-establish the true faith of old. And as you know, the Reformed faith became known as Protestantism, which has grown further in understanding over the 500 years or more since then. However, the fourth of the tenth commandment has proved to be a stumbling block to many. And you know, it's our calling as a church to proclaim the truth of the everlasting gospel, everlasting covenant, involving obedience to all of the Ten Commandments, as well as the vital role of faith. We also uphold the fulfillment of the Bible prophecies, which show us that the second coming of our Saviour is indeed near at hand. So how do we identify God's end time people in the book of Revelation? There's thousands of denominations around the world. The answer is found in Revelation 14 and verse 12. And it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." They're both vitally important. The keeping of the commandments of God has always been and always will be the condition of eternal life for all created beings. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. He is bound to the principle of love. The whole universe is also bound to the principle of love. The law of God is for our protection and for our well-being. The Ten Commandments can be summed up in two great commandments of loving God supreme and loving others as ourselves. You know, for some mystery of no reason at all, Lucifer, the highest ranking angel in heaven, rebelled against these principles. He was successful in his temptation, or in his tempting of our first parents. And so all of us have been born with a fallen nature, which is prone to sinful behaviour, which is getting worse, as you know, more violent by the day. The human race is revealing the characteristics of Lucifer more and more as time goes on. The police force plays an important part in curbing this sinful behaviour, which is mentioned in Romans chapter 13. I'm talking from experience because my father was a policeman who retired from police headquarters in Melbourne with the Queen's Police Medal. And you can understand that from an early age it was drilled into me that there are penalties for transgression of the law of the land. However, punishment for transgression doesn't solve the problem. The Bible tells us that we need to be regenerated or transformed in character. This is what the gospel offers each of us, and this is what the world is desperately in need of today. The gospel call is found in Matthew 11 and verse 28. And it says there, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And also in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we are invited to cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. Now, whether we know it or not, we are all heavy laden because of our sinful nature. We are prone towards transgression because of our natural self-centeredness. The good news is that this problem can be remedied. We are invited to come to Christ just as we are, whatever our sinful past, and he receives us just as we are. In John 6:37, the Lord says that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Now, the best book you'll ever find explaining the faith of Jesus is a little book called Steps to Christ. And this has been distributed in the millions. And it's helped so many to come to an understanding of how they may be saved eternally. This is the most important subject we can ever dwell upon. I've read this book a number of times, and I've got it well marked. But it says on page 27 that regarding the invitation to come to Christ, it says the sinner may resist his love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the suffering of God's dear Son. Righteousness by faith is a growing experience, and it has to do with our relationship with Christ from start to finish. Satan knows this. He did his best to interfere with the relationship of Christ to his Father while he was here on earth. And he does his best to stop our relationship with Christ being formed, and then does his best to stop this relationship being maintained. And this can happen through carelessness, neglect, or deliberate habitual sin. As we come to the foot of the cross, the little book Steps to Christ explains that we will be led to confession as found on page 37. The conditions of obtaining mercy of God is explained as being just and reasonable. The Lord does not require us to do some grievous thing in order that we may have forgiveness of sins. We need not make long, wearisome pilgrimages or perform painful penances, but he that confesses and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Now, God not only forgives, but he forgets. All guilt is washed away. As we examine our life, we may see the need of making restitution. We read of the example of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who made restitution of those whom he had wronged in unjust dealings. In Romans 1:7, we read Martin Luther's text. It says there that the just shall live by faith. Now, the word justify means to make right. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life, we are born again. As I said, justify means to make right. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life, we are born again. And this experience is the beginning of eternal life. You don't have to wait for the second advent. This experience is the beginning of eternal life for all of us. It commences at this point in our Christian experience. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or daughters of God. If this experience is ours, we are the sons and daughters of God now. 26th of May 2018. We're not only made right, we are declared right. God does not look on our faults and weaknesses, but on Christ's perfect life as our substitute. Now, this is good news for all of us, isn't it? It certainly is. You know, Martin Luther reportedly said, and we read in a pamphlet recently, when I look at myself, I don't know how I can be saved. But he said, when I look at Jesus, I don't know how I can be lost. Now, Often presentations on this subject stop at this point and are incomplete. It's wonderful to come to this point in our Christian experience of being justified and being born again. But there is more to the story. While salvation is a gift, nevertheless, there is still a part for us to play. We are given new garments, you see, at this point. Christ covers us with his robe of righteousness as we walk with him each day for the rest of our lives. You know, justification is our title to heaven, and sanctification is our fitness for heaven. Now, according to the message found in Revelation 3, 14 to 20, the Laodicean church, that is God's end-time church, has been failing to walk daily in this newness of life experience. After we have been born again or justified, our main business is to maintain an abiding relationship with Christ, which is a daily matter. Daily justified, daily being sanctified. Our relationship with our Creator God is for keeps. It is not an on and off matter. Now when we look at the word sanctify, it is like the word justify. Justify means to make right. Every day we have the privilege of being made right, and we may have a clean slate through the ministry of Christ in the sanctuary above. It's a wonderful privilege for all of us. The word sanctify means to make holy. I remember asking a friend of mine who was a roommate when I was in attendance at the West Australian Missionary College. I said to him, "Trevor, can you and I be holy?" He said, "No." Well, what does the Bible say? 1 Peter 1:15-16. 1 Peter 1:15-16, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So we are called to be holy in our sphere, in conversation and conduct. So we see that the gospel message has to do with more than forgiveness. The whole purpose of the gospel is to restore the image of God in humanity, and in the near future, live with unfalling beings for eternity. Now, after we've been born again, the main business of the Christian, as I said earlier, is to maintain an abiding relationship with our Creator God in this sin-sick world in which we live. As you know, we are living in a world that is becoming sicker by the day, in moral depravity. One of my Bible study contacts told me recently that we are living in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah, and this is certainly correct. Remember that Daniel and his companions in Babylon were called by God to witness for him under very adverse circumstances. Built into them were the principles of a God-fearing people, which they were not prepared to surrender under any circumstances. In order to maintain their integrity, they couldn't afford to compromise what they knew God expected of them. Because of this, it called for four attitudes, beginning with D. And those four attitudes are: 1, determination; 2, devotion; 3, doggedness; and 4, discipline. Well, you know, for the best part of 10 years I was involved in the work of private security. I was on the staff of a private security company, and my work was to manage and actually sell the private security. And I was conscientious to try and keep my records consistent all through the time I was there. And the owner of the business, he said to me one day, he said, you know, he said, you're dogged. He said, you're dogged. And I remember also in the church work, when I was doing literature work, there's something that needed to be attended to. And it meant me talking to the union president, and eventually got what needed to be done. And he said, you know, you're dogged. So I've had it said to me twice, and but it's needed at times. Now, reading from Desire of Ages, page 675 and 676, it is through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and that is through the new birth, that man becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Because of the fallen sinful nature that we have all inherited, there is no other way to true freedom, whoever we are. There's no other way. Whether we are a garbage collector or whether we happen to be Prime Minister of Australia, there's no other way. We read in Desire of Ages that when this experience is ours, we are accepted in the Beloved. We are made righteous by our Creator God. And we read earlier in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now this indeed is a most privileged position that we can be in the sight of heaven. It generates a peace that we have never experienced before. However, the Bible tells us that there is a greater peace that we can take hold of. We read further in Matthew 11, verses 29, it says there that, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke. Now, according to the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 5, this means submitting to the discipline and training of the Christian way of life. God begins the process of bringing us up to higher ground, as the hymn says, and as we sang this morning. Commenting on meek and lowly, you know, the commentary says that one who is meek intends only the good of others. As we live this way, we are promised that the burdens of life will roll away. There is no habitual contention with other people. God has their best interest in mind, and so do we. Our self-centeredness diminishes as we progress along the way. Now, I've heard it said by a well-known theologian that there are three stages in our spiritual growth, which normally doesn't happen overnight. And it is one, Jesus Christ received into the life. Number two, growing up into him. And then number three, counting on him as never absent in the life. It is growing experience. Reading from the Desire of Ages, page 676, it says that this union with Christ once formed must be maintained. Christ said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abideth in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. So we read, without me you cannot overcome or resist one temptation. As long as our soul is united with Christ, there's no danger that it will wither or decay. Many would agree that in recent years there has been a breakdown in the area of sanctification in our ranks. Standards have fallen. The devil knows that the second coming of Christ may be delayed for many years while this is so. This is exactly what Revelation is talking about when it says that the Laodicean church is in a lethargic state. While we are right on the borders of the eternal world. You know, so it comes down to a personal question. What can I do to break away from this lethargic state? Read in Maranatha, page 94, with three essentials in order to live in a healthy Christian state. One, we need to know the truth for ourselves. This is through a prayerful study of the Word of God. The Sabbath school, which is ordained of God, is an important help in gaining a knowledge of the truth, as we discuss to others. Number two, we need to walk in the light that has come to us, that is, living in harmony with God's will for each of us. And number three, we also have the responsibility of encouraging others to do the same. I found that when I did the corporal work, the literature work, that it strengthened my Christian faith like nothing else. It says we, you know, you're overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, is that right? It says we share with others that we're actually helping ourselves. Do you know that? Well then, question is sanctification important for our salvation? Well, reading from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, page 1042, we read these words with reference to verses 4 and 5 of John 15. It says, a continuous abiding connection with Christ is essential for growth and fruitfulness. Occasional attention to matters of religion is not sufficient. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, as you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So to abide in Christ means that we are in daily communion with Christ and live his life. We ask again from the Seventh-day Adventist Commentary, how important is a sanctified life? We read that our salvation is conditional on abiding in Christ until the end.
This is Ellen White comments, isn't it? That's Ellen White comments in the commentary.
Yes, well, it certainly agrees with Scripture, because it's, Scripture says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Is that right? Mm. And so we are told that while Satan reigns, we will have besetments to overcome. We'll never think that we have achieved. So it is important for us all to live humbly, depending on God, and being surrendered to him and his will for us each step of the way. Now, this is the way the angels live. Did you know that? This is the way the angels live. They simply, that is to simply to know the will of God and to perform it. The reason we've got so much trouble in this world today, because Satan went outside this area. We read of Enoch's walk with God in difficult times. He was a family man, and he was both a good friend and a citizen, Enoch. The walk that he had was steadfast and unwavering in difficult times. Enoch was translated because of his faithfulness. Now, in more modern times, George Mueller was a man who was totally committed to God and his will for him. You know, he ran a world-famous orphanage in England. When he began his work, he resolved to depend solely on God for help in what he was undertaking. Now, through prayer and without asking anyone for donations, he received millions of dollars, and he assisted more than 17,000 orphans. George Mueller lived by the promise found in John 15 and verse 7. And I'll ask Peter if he could read that for us. John 15 and verse 7.
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you.
It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? For a person who's abiding in Christ. This is the type of faith and purpose that God is looking for in these final days of Earth's history. As we grow in grace, we are strengthened in three ways. First, by a diligent study of the Bible, as well as our Spirit of Prophecy books. Also by prayer, which is known to be the breath of the soul. And third, by obedience to the known will of God, which includes witnessing to others. And that is for all of us, not just the minister. There's something for all of us to do. And so we may play a part in hastening the soon return of our Lord and Saviour. These avenues actually strengthen our spiritual nature and give power to overcome temptations that confront us from day to day. The book Steps to Christ admonishes us to consecrate ourselves to God in the morning and to make this our very first work every day. The basis of false religions is earning our way to heaven, and also by doing penance for sins committed. Now this is a religion of the main professed body of Christianity during the Dark Ages. The glorious truth of righteousness by faith, the faith of Jesus, was rediscovered at the time of the Reformation and has been gradually unfolding since then. And we've got other churches to be thankful for. The Lutheran Church, for Luther, what he did. The Baptist Church brought in baptism by immersion. Charles Wesley brought in holiness of living. I remember when I was young, I attended the Wesley Mission, which was in our area of East Parramatta in Melbourne. And remember asking the Sunday school teacher, I said, when Lazarus came back from death, I said, what did he say? And she couldn't answer me. And it was some years later before I got the answer to that question. Some years later. But they took us on picnics, you know, the Wesley Church, and we went in an open truck and we'd sing those gospel songs, Wide, Wide as the Ocean, Fishers of Men, all these gospel songs, you know, as we went there and as we came back, and we had a good time. Went on camps, and what impressed me as a young person was that they encouraged the young people to get up a little earlier before breakfast and read their Bible in a solitary place. And that produced some fruit after a period of time. I was converted to the Christian faith in 1960. Proclaiming the full message on this important subject involves all of the original commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This has much to do with our preparation for the wonderful things that heaven has in store for us in the very near future. So may God help us to remain faithful each day, is my prayer for us each one here today. We'll just bow our heads. Father in heaven, we pause in your presence to thank thee that Jesus was willing to come to this world of ours, to die as an atonement for our sins, and to show us a better way. We pray that day by day that you'll help us to let our light shine and to do what we can to encourage others along the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.